With the remainder of our time tonight, we want to continue our series on embracing the essentials of true Christianity as we study the scriptures together again regarding the right perspective and responses to present suffering. So let me invite you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We have sought to stress throughout this series that true Christianity is first and foremost about Jesus Christ. It's not about rules, rituals, and a religion, but about having a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It's not about a certain behavior, but about being born again to God's forever and forgiven family through faith in Jesus Christ. It's not about your conditional performance and measuring up, but about being unconditionally loved and accepted by God because of Jesus Christ and the grace of God. It's not about following a religious code, but trusting in a risen Christ just as you are. It's not about law, but it's about love, the love of God toward you. It's not about fitting some external mold and cleaning up your act, but about having a destiny forever changed. And then your inner life progressively transformed by God's power due to an eternal relationship with Jesus Christ. And again, we stress all by God's grace. And as we consider tonight more of God's Word regarding that process of spiritual transformation or practical sanctification, we need to factor into the equation the place of suffering and trials. Years ago, C.A. Coates wrote, "Are there sorrows that sorely test our hearts? Be assured that our Father intends every one of them to be a road for us to Christ, so that we may reach Him and know Him in some character of His love and power that otherwise our souls had not known." Do you believe this? Have you learned this? Do you accept that every trial is permitted or designed to be a means to drive us to depend upon Jesus Christ and to get to know Him more and more, to know Him in some character of His love and His grace and His mercy and His power that otherwise our souls had not known? And as trying as our present sufferings are or can be, yet they are the very things that God uses to benefit us in our Christian life and to prepare us for future glorification. And this is why God wants you to have a divine perspective regarding your present suffering. We read in verse 18 these words, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." The word "consider" reminds us again that this is something we are to come to this conclusion as we add up the facts of the Word of God. And we're talking about the sufferings, the afflictions, the tribulations of the now time, the present time. For you see, suffering and trials are a reality that we must all face and address during this earthly pilgrimage to our heavenly home. And as we observed last time, seven causes for the sufferings and trials we face in the world. We saw that this is because of original sin. This is because of other sins. This is at times because of our own sins. We know that Satan is a factor when it comes to sufferings and trials, and so is suffering from the world for the Savior. And yet, God in His sovereignty, even when others mean it for evil, has a way of working it together for good. And at times, God also is involved in His loving discipline toward His children. And these are seven reasons or causes for the present sufferings and trials in the world and in your life. And we need to be aware of all seven of these, lest we fail to distinguish between deserved suffering and undeserved suffering, like Job's comforters did with Job. as they only knew it deserved suffering. Or the disciples, when they asked Jesus in John 9 regarding the man born blind, who sinned? He or his family? He or his parents? In other words, they saw reason 2 and reason 3, but not 1, 4, 5, 6, and 7. Because they didn't distinguish between deserved suffering and undeserved suffering. Where you reap what you sow versus you experience hardship you have not sown. Which is due, deserved suffering due to your sinful choices and pride. Undeserved due to God's sovereign choice and providence. When deserved suffering may involve punishment for the unsaved or divine discipline for the saved. Where the undeserved suffering may be a result of the curse or persecution or God's good purposes, as we've just seen. And furthermore, as we think of deserved suffering as a believer, you need to take responsibility for your choices and confess your sins and learn from this. But when it comes to undeserved suffering, you need to walk by faith in the Lord, even though you don't understand why, and learn through that undeserved suffering. So what are God's specific purposes for the sufferings and trials in your life? And what does God want to accomplish through those sufferings and trials as a believer? Let me mention, first of all, that God wants to use your trials to teach you God's Word and learn to trust and obey it. To learn God's Word and trust or obey it. Go with me next to Psalm 119. That great psalm in the middle of our Bibles that exalts, as it were, the value of the Word of God in our lives. And in Psalm 119, the largest of the Psalms, find verse 67. And listen to what the psalmist said. He says, before I was afflicted, that shows us something about sufferings and trials, I went astray, but now I keep your word. I want you to notice the before and the after contrast here. Before I was afflicted. The word literally means bend over. It was used to describe what the Egyptians did in causing the Israelites to do because of hard labor. They were bending over. The English idiom would be brought to his knees. Before I was brought to my knees. Through the affliction, through the difficulty, through the trial that I was facing, I went astray. This speaks of daily straying, daily wandering from the Lord. Not a life of fellowship, not a life of dependence, not a life flowing out in obedience. I went astray. But now, because of the affliction, but now, because I'm responding instead of reacting, but now, because God has my attention, but now I keep your word. I keep it, I observe it, I obey it, I believe it. In fact, this word could even mean I treasure it. For it is the very means that has been a lamp unto my feet, a light into my path. It has reminded me of my God. It has reminded me of His promises. It has caused me to see how God would have me to view the situation I'm in. And isn't it amazing how without trials we go astray? Isn't it amazing at times when the trials are there, man, we're on our knees and we're praying and we're looking to the Lord. And once the trial lets up, once the situation gets better, whoom, there we go again. No wonder God has to allow trials in our life. Because we are so prone to go astray. Thank God for those trials that cause us to keep His Word. But you can't keep something you don't know. So look at verse 71. In Psalm 119, 71, what does it say? It is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. Now, how often did you put afflicted and good for me together? Usually we're like, afflicted, I don't want that. Do I really need that? And God says, yeah, you do. But notice, it is good for me that I have been. Past tense. So often up front, we're saying, I don't need this, God. And the Lord says, yes, you do. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. Why? That introduces the purpose. That I may learn your statutes. That I may learn your word, which I then could believe and keep and by your grace obey. For it is easy to be dull of hearing. And by the way, this is again one of the values of a local church. Not just some loyalty to a local church, but because when we gather together, we can worship together. When we gather together, we can learn God's word. When we gather together, we can have iron sharpening iron as we fellowship one another and aren't the first person out the door. The Lord knows we need His word. The Lord knows we need fellowship. The Lord knows and has designed the local churches. But frankly, if the only Bible you pick up is when you come on a Sunday or a Wednesday, you're missing out. Where God wants to feed you each day His word, remind you of these things. And even though you've heard these truths before, if you've been here for any period of time, you need it stirred up again, because right now you might be going through a trial. Right now you need that perspective. Right now you need to think how God wants you to think. And so the first specific reason and objective of the suffering and trials of your life is God wants you to learn His word and learn to trust Him and obey what it says. Someone has said without trials of faith, we should all be ruined. These trials give us opportunities of linking on to the mighty promises of God and finding through the trials come blessing that wonderfully glorifies Him, or else missing God turns the blessing into a burden that fills the heart with weariness and pain. Are you factoring the Lord in your trials? Are you learning to trust Him? Are you learning His word? Is He bringing you to your knees? Oh, blessed trials, when that is the case. But turn with me now to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. For a second reason why God allows trials in our life as far as His specific purposes is so that we could experience the comfort of God and then minister to others effectively. That we could experience the comfort of God and then minister to others effectively. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3 these words. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice how He's described. Not only the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Savior, who we are identified with, which means we are His children, but who also is the Father of mercies. And notice it's plural. So there's mercies that we're not consumed. His mercies are new every morning. And He's also the God of all comfort. He's the ultimate source of comfort. People are not. In your trials, you can try forms of escapism, only to come up empty. You can keep yourself busy, but that doesn't really comfort you. It's God who is the source of all comfort. And though He may use means to comfort you, He is the source of that comfort, and He wants you to turn to Him. And notice, it's God, the God of all comfort, the God and Father who comforts us as believers. Comforts us. And you see, that word comforts means to stand beside a person and kind of put your arm around his shoulder and walk with them and encourage them and comfort them and help them in the direction they're going. In the trials they're going through. And God wants to do that to you. He wants to comfort us as believers in all our tribulation. Not in some of them. Not in just the biggies. but in all our tribulation. And that word tribulation is an interesting Greek word. It actually was used of squashing grapes under your heel in a wine press. It speaks of pressure. And tribulations involve pressures. Are you stressed? You have pressures tonight? Marital pressures? Family pressures? Single pressures? Church pressures? Sometimes the most difficult tribulations to deal with come from other believers sometimes. And perhaps you in their lives as well. Maybe the death of a loved one, the loss of health. All our tribulation, whether it's deserved or undeserved, He still wants to comfort us. Not only that we would experience the comfort of God in our lives, but also that introduces a purpose that we may be able, which we won't effectively be able to unless we experience those tribulations ourselves, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble. Notice they do not have to be in the same trouble that we have gone through for us to be used to comfort them. And we can be used to comfort them with the comfort that we've experienced ourselves from God Himself. You see, if you want to be used effectively in ministry, God is going to give you trials to draw you closer to Christ, to teach you His Word, for you to experience comfort that you then can share out of the reservoir of truth that you have learned, not only academically, not only informationally, but even personally, to be used to comfort someone else. You see, as we think of God here, God allows or permits or directs even trials in our life and sufferings. Why? To teach us to walk by faith in Him and His Word so that He then can comfort us in our trials and that we then could be used to minister to someone else who is going through a trial by pointing them to the God of all comfort as well. And God can use us then to share promises with them or remind them of the attributes of God or remind them of how God has answered prayer in our life or how He delivered us or perhaps just to remind them, hey, I'm praying for you. You know, I love because these verses are kind of like a refreshing waterfall. As they come down from the fathers of mercy who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted of God. Listen to this. Affliction and suffering are the lot of all men, the privilege of all believers. Our sufferings bring forth need, and our need brings forth His comfort and consolation, blessed need. As you are partakers of the sufferings, so shall you also be of the consolation, blessed promise. If you aspire to be a son of consolation, if you would partake of a priestly gift of sympathy, if you would pour something beyond commonplace consolation into a tempted heart, if you would pass through the intercourse of daily life with a delicate tact that never inflicts pain, you must be content to pay the price of a costly education. Like him, you must suffer. There are blessings which we cannot obtain if we cannot accept and endure suffering. There are joys that can come to us only through sorrow. There are revealings of divine truth which can get only when earth lights have gone out. There are harvests which can flow only after the plowshare has done its work. Comfort does not come to the lighthearted and merry. We must go down into depths if we would experience this most precious of God's gifts, comfort, and thus be prepared to be co-workers together with Him. And you know, as I think of ministry to others in this area, it is my desire and prayer individually for you, as well as collectively as a church, that we could keep growing, we could keep walking, we could keep experiencing this comfort, that we could be used to show love and grace as a church and come alongside others and point them to the Lord who alone could comfort them. That we would stand uncompromisingly for God's truth. We would still be opposed to sin, yet be gracious with sinners and believers who screw up. You know, Duluth Bible Church should be a place where people are free to fail. Not that God wants failure, but free to fail and know they're still accepted and that they will still be encouraged. Though at times there may be a need for repentance. God wants to use us. And frankly, it's one thing to preach grace, it's another thing to practice it, is it not? And we all want grace to be shown to us. And in fact, it's not hard to think why people would be gracious with us, right? As if we're deserving. But why would God be gracious to them? How little we know about grace sometimes. Which leads us to reason number 3. What does God want to accomplish through the sufferings and trials of your life? He wants you to not only learn God's word, trust and obey it, to experience the comfort of God, and then to minister to others effectively. But thirdly, to trust in the Lord and not yourself. To trust in the Lord and not yourself. While we're in 2 Corinthians, look at verse 8 in chapter 1. Did Paul know something about this very thing? He sure did. Verse 8, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia." By the way, is there a place of sharing your trials with others at times? Yeah, there is. It's okay. How are you doing? Well, I've been struggling. I had a lot of trials. You know, it's really nice to have the freedom to do that. You know, in some churches, you can't admit that. If you admit that you're struggling, they begin to wonder if you're even saved. You know, you want to be able to do that. I asked someone on the way in today, "How are you doing?" "Well..." And then she shared with me a difficult trial in her life. Paul shared those trials. What was it like, Paul? Well, we were burdened. And not only burdened beyond measure. And not only burdened beyond measure, we were above strength. Not only above strength, that we despaired even of life. We did not think we would survive this trial. Yes, we have the sentence of death in ourselves. Why? And that word "that" here is, again, the Greek word "hina" introduces a purpose clause. That, number one, we should not trust in ourselves, which we're so prone to do. We're so prone to think, "I can handle it, I'll figure it out." We don't check in, we don't admit our dependence on the Lord, we don't admit we're not sufficient, and we just roll up our sleeves, and we're like Peter trying to catch fish on the wrong side of the boat. And we wonder why we're toiling so hard. Or perhaps we even seem to succeed, and then we're absolutely arrogant about it because we thought we did it. We should not trust in ourselves, but we should trust, here's option number 2, in God who raises the dead. And by the way, if He can raise the dead, can He handle your trials? If He can raise the dead, can He give you victory? If He can raise the dead, can He give you grace to deal with what you're dealing with? He sure can. Part of the problem, though, is we cast our care on the Lord and then we take it back 5 minutes later. We say, "I can't do it, Lord, you've got to do it," and then pretty soon we try doing it. Not that after He gets our attention and we rely on Him, that He can never direct us to do something. But that doing is an outflow of dependence on the Lord, and it's done in dependence on the Lord. Sometimes we think God can't handle it. We look for answers in the wrong places, or we get advice from the ungodly, or we want deliverance, but do we really want to glorify God in the trial, or do we just want deliverance? "Oh Lord, deliver me from this." Really, do you want to glorify me through it? No, just deliver me. We're not where we need to be at in our thinking. And here He's offering us the faith rest life, to carry our burdens, to fight our battles, to direct our steps. But in the trial, He is seeking to teach you to trust in the Lord. And sometimes that trial is with your own church. Sometimes that trial even could be with your own pastor. In fact, you know, one of the things on this recent ministry trip I was really reminded of is, one, thank the Lord for every church, small or large, that's preaching grace. 2, there's hurting believers everywhere. And 3, sometimes they've been abused by their own church. How sad. And notice, as he trusted in the Lord delivered him. And he continues to deliver him. And then one day, he will still, future tense, deliver us. And sometimes he delivers us right to glory. In fact, that's why, you know, when Mary Jane Wickstrom died, I was not really sorrowful. I was really rejoicing. She had been laying there in that bed for months, waiting to go home to glory and waiting to be with her husband. That was a blessed deliverance. And you know, as you learn to trust the Lord and take His promises to heart, does God ever fail when it comes to His promises? You know why sometimes people get delusioned with God is because they trusted Him for something He never promised. On this ministry trip, we met someone and lived in a suburb of Chicago. I had never met this man before. He was saved by the grace of God in the early 2000s. He attended a church for 4 years, a Bible church actually, where he felt like he could never be accepted. People never felt welcome, never could break through the clan, as it were. And I sure hope that doesn't happen here. I sure hope when people come in here that they are reached out to, they feel welcome. People take an interest in them. People have them over. People call them up, try to encourage them, try to minister to them. Instead of, we got four, no more, shut the door. But one of the problems this man had is he has a daughter with some real needs. And he prayed about them, and God didn't seem to do anything about it. And he got just discouraged because he didn't have a lot of Bible under his belt. One of the things we talked about that day, because he was not negative at all. In fact, he took off work so he could just take us to lunch. In fact, we spent about 3 hours, and after lunch, we went on a fellowship for lunch. The whole time was around the Lord and His family. I tried to encourage him about the place of trials in his life. I gave him the Promises of God booklet, among some other things. And he was very receptive. He says, you know, I'm in a rut. And when I explained about being in fellowship, out of fellowship, he said, I've just been out. And he knew where he was at. He just didn't know how to take care of it. But part of the problem he had is he trusted God for something God never promised. God doesn't promise to heal every disease. God doesn't promise to solve every problem down here. There are present sufferings. And some things will not change to glory. But what great hope we have, and what great grace is given to us in the meantime. And God always keeps His promises, beloved. Don't ever doubt that. Delay does not mean denial. He's going to come through. He's going to deliver you. He's going to give you grace to get through it. But He may not change the condition and or the circumstances. And that's so often what we want. Lord, change my circumstances. And He says, well, no, I'm not, because I want to change you. And you know, as I think of the promises of God, I think of Joshua 23, verse 14. And you know, in all your hearts and in your souls, that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass. For you, not one word of them has failed. And if you're honest with yourself, you know the same is true with you. God's word has never failed you. The problem is we have failed Him. And so often we have not believed His word. Or we've quit faith resting in Him. Because it didn't happen fast enough. Or He didn't take care of it in the way we thought. And oh, how we need trials. Now, nobody says, oh, give me trials. Pour on the afflictions. I want the tribulations. I mean, nobody says that. And yet, those are the very tools God uses to teach us His Word. so that we can experience His comfort, that we can be drawn closer to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we could become more like Him, that we could be more effectively used of Him, and that we could learn to not trust in ourselves, but in Him who raises the dead. Are you learning this? You say, I don't know why this trial keeps coming up, the same one. Well, it could be you're not learning it. Though it could be you're learning, but He wants to take you from first grade to second grade, and to third grade, and to fourth, and to fifth, and to sixth, and to seventh. Because when we break down in our Christian life, it's always in the basics of stuff we already know. That's why some people say, you know, I don't come to you, Pastor, to talk about my problem because I already know what you're going to say. And I think, thank you. Not that I'm not open to meeting with you, but I'm glad you know the answer. Now the question is, will you apply it? And feel free to come. I'd be glad to help you, pray with you, encourage you, and maybe at times give you a point of view you haven't thought of. Our God is so gracious. He is so faithful. And He's even faithful in your trials. And we'll look more about this Sunday morning. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your wonderful Word. And thanks for trials. May we count it all joy when they come our way. Not because they're joyful, but because how You use them in our life. And may every one of them be seen as a road to Christ, a way to glorify You, a way to become more like Him, a means to see that we can taste and see that You are good. Blessed is the man who trusts in You. And Father, even right now, You know the trials of those in the audience here or those watching by webcast, or those who will watch this at a later time. You know, some have deep hurts and pain. Sometimes it's deserved, sometimes it's undeserved. In either cases, You want to comfort them. You still love them. As believers, You've already accepted them. May they feel free to come home, to fellowship with You if they've been out. And if they've been in, may they keep casting those cares upon You. For You care for them. And You proved it at the cross when You died. Or You had Your Son die for us. And we thank You so much for all this in Jesus' name. And amen.